Pray with me, please. Father God, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, endow us. And for all this, I give you thanks ahead of time. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen. Yeah, I do wear a jacket and a tie once in a while, okay? Don't get used to it. Admit it. We all like new things, don't we? We like things that are new. Well, there's an appreciation for the old. Anybody who's into antiques really likes that type of stuff. But admit it, the really, really cool stuff is new stuff, right? How about a new car? Huh? Somebody's going to give you a brand new car. Couldn't I even get an amen? Especially that one. Subtle hint, honey. But isn't it nice to go out to a new car, not a scratch on it? You open up that door and you get that smell of new car. And you slide right in and the seat's not even adjusted to you yet, if you know what I'm trying to say. And all that clean instrumentation, that feels nice, doesn't it? New car, gotta love it. How about new clothes? Huh? Who remembers the first day of school smell? Remember that? With a new t-shirt and a new jeans and new tennis shoes and the new skivvies and the new pencil box. Remember that? All that stuff lasts for about 45 minutes until the thrills of adolescence kick in, and then it smells like it does the rest of the year. We like new things, right? You got to admit, we really like new things. How about new carpet? Huh? You get new carpet in your house, you get that smell of new carpet, you see them little fibers just sticking up and saying, walk on me. Come on, walk on me. New carpet, new things, you got to like it. How about new streets? Like new streets, you know, even freshly surfaced, and you're humming along in your new car, of course, hum, as opposed to the normal, trying to miss the pothole or whatever. New streets, you gotta love them. You know what my favorite is? New sheets. Ooh, new sheets. They don't have to be new, they just have to be fresh, clean, you know. See, Kay changes our sheets about every 4 months, whether they need it or not. And it's just something about going in and you're tired for the day and you pull back that bedspread and, oh, new sheets. And see, we have a California king-size bed, but my Shotzi, my little dachshund, and I myself don't make even enough room for Kay, if you know what I'm saying. And just something about sliding your legs, those tired legs, into them sheets, and just a little bit of tension on the toes, you know what I'm talking about? And you pull them sheets up, and you smell the downy. Yeah, we do notice, honey, you know? And I'm just waiting for somebody to come along like an envelope and just lick the top and tuck me in for the night. That's nice, isn't it? That's nice. Well, that brings me that I want to give you some great news for today. I have a great pleasure in announcing to you today there is good news. That God wants to make you new. Just like a new sheet. He wants to do it today. Brand new. Brand spanking new. God wants to make you today. He wants to make you different than the rest of the world. He wants you to be new. Brand new. And he wants to do it today. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us in 5:17 that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, brand new. The old is gone, the new has come. Brand spanking new. God wants to make an essential change in every single one of you today. Brand new, brand spanking new. God wants to take you from old to new. God wants to take you today from condemned to saved and a knowledge of that. God wants to take you from empty to full, and he wants to do it today. God wants to make you from powerless to victorious in Christ, from ineffective to fruitful, from frustrated to fulfilled, and from guilty to forgiven. God wants to take you there today. He wants to do it now. In this third chapter of John, we encounter a very, very familiar story. As a matter of fact, it's one of my favorite stories. It's about a man called Nicodemus. Now, who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus, the scripture tells us, was a Pharisee, a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin. And as the story progresses, Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night and says, "Rabbi, good teacher, we know you're from God. We know you're from God because all this neat stuff that you do. You couldn't do all this cool stuff if God didn't have his hand of approval on you." And before Nicodemus could ask a question, Jesus turned to him and said, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus rears back, looks to his left, looks to his right, and says, "Jesus, what do you mean born again? Where do you get this born again stuff? How can I be born again? Am I supposed to enter into my mother's womb again?" There's always a wise guy, isn't there? Always a wise guy. "You can't do it, Jesus." Jesus turns to him and says, Nick, unless a man is born of the flesh, which is the first time, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Scripture tells us as we go through, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh. And we're all born of the flesh, otherwise you wouldn't be sitting here today, right? This means yes, this means no, this means I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay? But Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And the only way birth of the Spirit is a rebirth through Christ, being known as born again. And later on he goes, "Oh, and by the way, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son to whoever believes in that, whoever puts his all into that, in the Greek sense, throws their entire being into that." I'm waiting for somebody to finish it for me. Has eternal life. He goes on into verse 18. And he says, "Whoever believes in him stands not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the one and only Son." It's an either-or thing. No middle of the road. Because Jesus did not send his Son to condemn the world, but through him the world might be, who said saved? Raise your hand. You're dismissed. Okay? Saved. Saved. Verse 18. It's either born again or dead in sin. There is no middle of the road. There is no middle of the road. There is no gray area. This term born again has kind of received some bad press in its day, hasn't it? I remember when I worked in the factory, or where some of you folks might be working or out in the world, that term has got some bad press. Because us who let others know who we work with, that we are a born-again Christian, or will you follow Jesus Christ, they're termed as a born-again. Don't worry about Jeff. He's a born-again. You know, it's okay. He's a born again. It's all right. He's a born again. It's like it's a disease or something, isn't it? It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that we get all that bad press just because we might be overzealous for the Lord. And it's bad that the term born again is a noun or an adjective rather than a verb. It's an experience, and this experience is something to do. And Jesus says it is essential that you have that knowledge of that rebirth of being a Christian, as he did with Nicodemus in here. Turn with me to John 1:12. My scripture says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Through belief in Christ, you became a child of God. Now, how do you become a child of anybody? Well, you get born. Right? Hello? Well, I got a couple. Okay. You get born. But to be born again, only through belief and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, surrendering all to him, is that we become born again. Let's take a look at this passage in chapter 3. I think we have some important questions we have to go over to see Jesus' answer or interaction with this man named Nicodemus. The first question we have to ask is, who was Nicodemus? Who was Nicodemus? You know, we all kind of get bent out of shape when Jesus told the rich young ruler that sell everything you got and give it to the poor. And you say, well, you know, I'm not a rich young ruler, so I don't have to go abide by that. I can deal with that. You know, I'll give you that one. But let's see who Nicodemus was and try to evaluate Jesus' answer to Nicodemus. First of all, he was a Pharisee. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, that's another group of guys that kind of get a lot of bad press, don't they? I don't think Nicodemus was kind of happy with the Pharisees. You know, you just don't go up to somebody and say, you whitewashed sepulcher. You're all clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. I don't think Jesus was too happy with the Pharisees. Do you? I don't. But let's look to see how Jesus was interacting with Nicodemus and the thought process behind that. The word Pharisee in Hebrew means separated one. Separated one. One who sets himself apart from the Jewish nation. To become a Pharisee, he had to take an oath. And his oath was that he would follow every meticulous point of the law, because they thought that was the way to get themselves in good with God. Okay? So, now what was the law? Was it the Ten Commandments? I don't think so. Because if it was the Ten Commandments, I don't think Jesus would have been too bent out of shape. But see, Pharisees had little helpers, little elves called scribes. And it was the scribes' job to interpret the law. See, the Pharisees didn't have time to interpret the law. They were too busy washing their hands and their feet and counting how many steps they were taking and so on and so forth. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a scribe than a Pharisee. You're supposed to give me money. You're supposed to wash my dog. You're supposed to cut my lawn. You know, do all the things that I don't want to do. I'd be telling the Pharisees as a scribe to do that. Anyway. Nobody's even laughing. Jeez. You got to pay to get stuff like this anyplace else, folks. So the scribes, what they did, they interpreted the law. They had 616 subtitles to the law, what the Pharisees had to do. Wow. So let me give you an example. The Bible says you're to observe the Sabbath. You don't do any work on the Sabbath. So the scribe sat back and said, what did God mean when he said, you don't work? You know, we got to be careful on this, because maybe breathing is considered work. So what did God really mean when he said, no work on the Sabbath? Well, how about tying knots? You know, tying knots is work. So what they had a list. They had a list of knots that you could tie and knots that you couldn't tie on the Sabbath. For example, a camel driver's knot was forbidden on the Sabbath. Because when did a camel driver have to tie a camel driver's knot but when he was loading a burden up on his camel to take it to the market? Sailor knots were forbidden. You can't do those. In the other column, they had some knots that you could tie. Anything you could tie with one hand, which would kind of limit me a little bit, you know. Those are knots that you could tie. Get this. A woman was allowed to tie her girdle on the Sabbath because, you know, the Pharisees didn't want to get grossed out on the Sabbath, so they let the women bind their girdles on the Sabbath. Okay. So those are knots you can tie. So let's pretend you go to the on the Sabbath, you open the refrigerator door, and there's no Pepsi. So what do? You're thirsty. You can't go to the market. They probably have blue laws back then, though, too. But you can't go to the market and buy any Pepsi. I can only take so many steps. So I'll go out to the well and get a glass of water. So I get to the well, and I get there, and the rope is off the bucket. What do I do? I can't tie a knot because it's considered work. What am I going to do? There's nothing I can do. You know what they did? Some of you are ahead of me. They went and got their wife's girdle. And they had her tie it to the bucket and lower it in the well. Thus, they were observing their religion and the Pharisaical laws. Now, what if that girdle wasn't long enough? They went and got their daughter's girdle and their Aunt Tilly's girdle, and they made it long enough so they can get that sucker down in there to get a drink of water. Sounds like a very invigorating relationship with God, doesn't it? Obviously, they were very, very religious people and not concerned with a quality relationship with God. That's the first thing you have to ask. Second, Scripture tells us that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin means 70. There were 70 guys on the Sanhedrin, which were kind of like the Congress. So you see, he had prestige. He had status. He was very influential. So you kind of see what Nicodemus was kind of like. A very religious individual. He had prestige. He had status. He was influential. Third of all, we have to ask, or we found out that Nicodemus was very wealthy. How do we know that? Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I don't hear pages. Verses 38. And as we read, this is after the death of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Verse 39. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body, and two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was according to the Jewish burial custom. Now let me tell you, it wasn't your average Nick on the street who could afford 75 pounds of this stuff. So he was very wealthy. So let's deduce this. Who was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee, set himself apart from the Jewish nation. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had prestige. He had status. He was influential. And Nicodemus was very, very wealthy. See where we're coming from? Second question we have to ask is, what was he doing? Why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus at night? Why would he even want to talk to Jesus? If you think about it, they were complete opposites. Nicodemus was wealthy. Jesus didn't own a thing. Nicodemus was prestigious. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Nicodemus was religious, followed every nit and tittle of the law, from steps to the way he dressed to what he ate. Jesus was the most irreligious person that ever came. He was always being questioned. Well, why don't you fast? And what do you eat? Why don't you wash your hands? And I haven't found the Hebrew for this word yet, but Jesus said, because I'm the reason you used to do all that stuff. So why was Nicodemus there? You know why. You already know why. Because you know status and prestige and wealth, it's never enough. You know, Andrew Carnegie, they asked him, how much money is enough? Does anybody know the answer, what he said? One more dollar. One more dollar. Because there's always more, more, better, faster, stronger, higher up on that ladder. Bigger, better, it's never enough. And Nicodemus wanted a more meaningful relationship with God than just things. And you know religion cannot fill that spiritual hunger which is inside you. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you, and I'm talking to all of you, fall into this square box, sit in your pew. That's not what gets you off in Jesus. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how well you sing the songs. It doesn't matter how you put on the face and you do the do's. Because religion, prestige, status, wealth, it's all worthless in God's sight. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you recite the rosary if Jesus isn't in it. It doesn't matter how many times you take communion if Jesus isn't in it. It doesn't matter if you come to both services and Sunday school and the midweek Bible study. It doesn't matter if Jesus isn't in it. Nicodemus had a deep need to know God and to know him personally. So how did Jesus respond to Nicodemus? That's the third question we have to ask. Jesus said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus, you have it completely wrong. You got to start all over again. Could you imagine Nicodemus's face? I'm a Pharisee. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I took an oath. I don't watch the Steelers games on Sunday because that's work. Jesus said, you're trying to fulfill your need through God, through human terms, and that'll fail you. Nicodemus probably went there just the one time and thought, you know, I just want to talk to this Jesus guy and say, what finishing touches do I need to make sure I get into heaven? And he says, you're not even close, Nick. You're not even close. You've got to be born again. All your wealth, all your prestige, all your religion is worthless in God's sight. Filthy rags. And I'm concerned, brothers and sisters, I'm concerned with the Christian population today that they're approaching God on some other basis than being born again. Well, we got the wealth, don't we? We got bigger churches and better programs and bigger, better, faster, stronger. But are you born again? How about the prestige and the influence thing? Sure, we got guys on the city council that say they're Christians. And we got congressmen that say they're Christians. We even got a guy whose president says he's a Christian. Yeah, we got it down. But are you born again? How about the religious thing? Yep. Get them church doors open. We'll be there. We'll be there. You can count on us. But can Jesus count on you when you're not here? Pretenders. pretenders. You know, it's okay to pretend with me. But what do you do if you're pretending with God? And someday you meet him face to face and you say, I was just pretending. It's too late. It's too late. Some folks are trying to go to God in some other way that is not a born-again experience. When I was president of our motorcycle group, we called them posers. Everybody know what a poser is? Somebody who wore the colors or a vest or whatever and pretended they were part of the group. We deemed them as posers, pretenders. And there may be somebody sitting here today. Maybe your first day here. If it is, welcome. Or you've been here 40, 50, 60 years and are trying to go to God with some other means than a born-again experience. So that's the word for today for you folks I have for you. It's not, I'm okay, you're okay. It's not something good is going to happen to you today. It's either born again or dead in sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, if a lot of folks, not just this church, but other churches, weren't pretending, they probably wouldn't have trouble staffing Sunday school teachers or midweek youth organizations. The early church, they used to fight them off. Now, just get mellow in the Lord a little bit this year. You know, study a little bit. We have a lot of volunteers right now. Study, mellow in the Lord. Learn a lot more. But today it's what? Pulling hen's teeth. And that's how I know the Nicodemus in our third chapter knew about Jesus. What do you mean I have to be born again? How am I supposed to enter my mother's womb? But later on, knew Jesus. How do we know that? Look at verse 7 one more time. Verse 7. Jesus said, you should not be surprised at me saying, you all must be born again. The Greek term you in this means, let's see, Pennsylvania, yins. My daughter in North Carolina, y'all. He didn't mean just Nicodemus. He meant you must be born again. In the Greek, it is plural. So that's how I know Nicodemus knew about Jesus, but later on, he knew Jesus personally. He accepted the invitation to become born again. How do we know that? Verse 19. He went to administer to Jesus' body. He accepted Jesus' invitation to be born again. And I know there's some folks here today that if you hang around Jesus long enough, like I have, he's going to put a burr under your saddle. I'll explain that term to you sometime. That you're going to go headlong in love with him. If you would have told me 40-some years ago that I'd have been up here, are you crazy? Nicodemus accepted that invitation to be born again. Church tradition says that he argued for the release of Jesus, but he was a voice 1 in 70. Surely he could have lost his position on the Sanhedrin by arguing for Jesus. But he did it anyhow. So this scripture today brings me to this. So which are you? If you say I'm born again, how are you different now than what you used to be? What's going on in your personal life that reflects that? Do you have new priorities, new attitudes, new outlooks, new desires, new values? Or are you just pretending? And like I said, it's okay to pretend with me, but you can't pretend with God. It's either or. You can't have it both ways. If you're pretending, you're dead in sin. For the wages of sin is death. Dramatic pause. And if you say, well, I'm not born again, are you content with that today? Why are you here? Why are you here? You want to face eternity without Christ? Are you content with that today? Are you going to be content leaving today not knowing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Being born again is based on one thing and one thing only. Total surrender. Total surrender, letting go of everything. Look what Nicodemus did in John chapter 19. Total surrender, letting go. Letting go of your family, your values, your hopes, your dreams, your attitudes, your things. Dumping them into the pot called Jesus and just letting go. I give it all to you. You know, one of the songs that I absolutely love, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, make me, mold me, heal me. There are some additions in there that says, break me. I give it all to you. I surrender it all to you. It is yours. God has some plans for you folks today. And only surrender will give it to you. God wants to make you new. He wants to make you brand spanking new, and he wants to do it today. And there's a thing called pride in which Satan is very, very good at. You know, if you were to come forward now, you're thinking some people would say, I've been going to this church so long that, man, if I went up there now, I'd take the risk. I'd take the risk or the embarrassment, which would never happen here because I love every single one of you right here. It'll never happen. Do you want to face eternity today without Christ? Put the pretending away. Surrender it all to Christ today to be born again. Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. So as we close, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I implore you, come forward. I'll pray with you, and other folks here will pray with you as we go into our last song. If you are born again, as you open up to our last song, I implore you, don't sing. Just pray. Pray for those who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Pray for them to come forward. If you come forward, I'll be happy to pray with you. And anyone else wants to come up and need prayer, please come forward. I implore you. Today is the day of salvation.